A great privilege for me to be here, my first visit to this church, and I am so thankful to God for bringing me here. I was greatly blessed in the first service, and I am already blessed by the wonderful time of praise and worship led by Brother Boyd and the beautiful singing, and I thank you all for welcoming me to this place. I am especially thankful to my new friend, Josh Hubbard, who took all the pains to pick me up from the airport yesterday and also bring me and take me to his mom and dad so that I can enjoy a grandma's cooking, and I really enjoyed that. And I told her also, Miss Gail, how much I enjoyed that food and also enjoyed the time with Brother Jerry. And then Josh took me to his apartment and I stayed there comfortably. He gave that very cozy room for me, and we enjoyed together, a lot of time together in talking about the works of God, about the greatness of God, and about the grace of God. I really thank the Lord for that. I am here because Dr. Gene Williams and I, we know each other from 1979. He came to India several times. Tim Williams came, and his brother Randy Williams came, and I was responsible to arrange all their meetings in India. So, whenever I come to see my children here in the States, Dr. Gene Williams, he calls me and he sends me to some churches to do promotional work for India missions. I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I was born again when I was 10 years old, and I am married. I am from the southernmost part of India, but my wife is coming from the northeastern part, which is about 2,500 miles away. We speak different languages, we belong to different race, and we are blessed with two daughters, and both of them became graduates from Liberty University in Lynchburg. And my first daughter, who is married, she and her husband and three children, they are living in California. Our second daughter and her husband from Minnesota, but they live in Richmond, Virginia. My wife and I, we live in India, but this time we came to be present when our second daughter was going to give birth to their first child on May 24. So we were in Richmond, and so we are so much blessed by the Lord to have a very happy, godly, small family, but scattered in different parts of the world. So that makes me to come here to the States every year, few months together, and then I pick out 1 month or 2 months for traveling, visiting churches, and talking about the ministry of the Lord in South Asia. God has given me a great privilege, opportunity to go not only in different parts of India, but also several South Asian countries and Southeast Asian countries, preaching the gospel. I am an evangelist. I am a preacher. So, along with that, I also do Bible college, missionary training, orphanages, training orphans to be missionaries in future. God has enabled me to raise more than 500 orphans, now well settled, employed, and many of them are missionaries, pastors, and church planters in India, Bangladesh, Burma, Nepal, and other countries, including in the United States. And so about this, I will tell you during the time of my message. But tell me briefly about my salvation and commitment to the Lord. The Lord saved me when I was only 10 years old, 1952, October 11, in a Sunday school. Because I was born and raised in a Christian family, my grandfather and my father had been great men of God, I thought I was a good boy. But then, when I went to Sunday school, when the teacher was talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for sinners, I was convicted of my sin and I understood that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And there the Lord gave me faith to believe in Jesus and I accepted him as my personal Savior. Any of you listening to me, born and brought up in Christian family, does not make you a Christian. You have to repent. You have to accept Christ as your personal Savior. So on that particular day, when the Lord saved me, he gave me full assurance of my salvation. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is a song you sang first. I was greatly blessed by that song. Then again in John chapter 5 verse 24 it says, truly, truly I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me, he has everlasting life. He will not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death unto life. I was saved. I became a child of God. Continued my study in the school. I was known as a little preacher, always shared about Jesus. Public preaching was when I was 15 years old. But then I continued to do my studies, secular as well as theological. But then I became a high school teacher and a Christian school. Wonderful time. I was able to lead many young boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful ministry. But I was always afraid that God will call me into full-time ministry. But then for 3 years, I was struggling. Whenever I pray, the Lord will remind me, you are a Bible graduate. You are a preacher. You have to resign your job, enter into full-time ministry. I bargained with God for about 6 months and reminded him many times, told him, please make me a rich man. You will never regret. I will give even my 50% of my income to you. In those days, I was planning to go to Vancouver, Canada. Lot of my family folks are settled there. And my own brother was in Dubai. He was an engineer. So I had my plan. I prescribed all those things to my God, but he did not obey any of them. And he forced me to resign my job. So in 1968, in the month of June, I resigned my job from the high school. I took my resignation paper to the administrator of the institution. He read that and he asked me 3 questions. He said, who is going to employ you? How much salary are you going to get? What is your security? I said, my father is quite rich and he told me that he will employ me. And he will give for my daily needs every day. But in the end, he will keep everything for me at the end of the way. He did not understand what I meant. He thought I have something wrong in my upstairs. Many years are passed by. When the Lord called me, I told him 2 things. Lord, just like Elijah, I know your ravens will feed me. I will not pray to the ravens. You will feed me. But Lord, please make me a raven so that I will get the food from you for missionaries, for orphans, for Bible students, for church buildings, and for the needs of indigenous missionaries in those countries. The Lord had fulfilled my desire, my dream, and my calling. I really thank the Lord for it. It had been my ambition to preach the gospel where the name of Jesus is never heard. I'm an evangelist. I go for revival meetings, preach in crusades, and my passion is that I should carry the name of Jesus to the tribes, to the languages, to the ethnic groups that never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and to plant churches where no church exists. I am in this ministry for many years. I am happy in this work. The Lord led me to many countries of the world in order to train missionaries, encourage them, and also to raise support for them and keep them in the field. So that is my story. Again, I live in India. I minister in India. But as the Lord opens the way, I do come here. And I am so glad I am here. In the first service this morning, I spoke one message. That is not the one I am going to preach now. I am going to speak a different message. This morning, in the first service, I told about the importance of pioneer evangelism and church planting, where church never exists. But today, I want to remind to each one of us that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are always two groups of people. I call one group spectators, and the other group is called participators. This is taken from Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 8. I was reminding our friends this morning in the first service, I am a very fast speaker in India. They understand me. But here, I am trying to be slow, that you will understand me because of my different accent. I hope you will understand me. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 8. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend? Go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. Door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Let me tell you this. I told the Lord, "Lord, make me a raven. I will receive from you. I will distribute it to the people who are in great need, indigenous missionaries. I will not eat this bread on the way. I will not spend the money I receive for missions, for overhead expenses, and live a luxurious lifestyle, just like many mission leaders are doing today. Help me, Lord, that throughout my life, I will live a simple life. And I will do whatever I can for orphans, for missionaries, and Bible students. But Lord, I will not feel shy to talk about those people. I will feel shy to talk about my personal needs, as I told in the first service. Elijah did not have to talk to the raven. 'Raven, I am hungry today. You brought it. Thank you. Tomorrow also I will be hungry. Please come.' No. He knew that his God will meet his need. So I will not pray to the raven. I will not tell my request to others of my personal needs, but I shamelessly will advocate for the needs of the missionaries around the world. So I call myself a shameless advocate. That is what we find here. Did you see that story? There was a man who came and knocked at the door of his friend and said, "Please get up. Don't be lazy. Don't be in your comfort zone. Somebody came to my home. I wanted to give him bread, but I don't have. I know you have bread. Please get up." But the friend said, "Don't trouble me now. It is midnight. I am with my children. I am under the blanket. I am in my comfort zone. I cannot get up." He did not get up. But this advocate, midnight advocate, he is coming and pleading with him shamelessly, right? And he said, "No, get up." Because of his persistence, because of his shameless advocacy for the hungry people who came to meet him, he, who was ignorant of the starvation, he had to get up. So my ministry as a midnight advocate to the midnight church for the midnight people around the world is this: wake up. There are people that never heard the gospel. You are blessed. You are a little more rich than other countries, other places. Please get up. Don't sleep in your comfort zone. Your comforts are given by the Lord. Your air-conditioned homes, air-conditioned vehicles, good job, good health, everything given by God. Don't make them a curse for you. Don't make it a curse for you. Wake up. So that is the ministry I do. Because in my ministry around the world for the last 45 years, I have seen there are more spectators in the work of the Lord than participators. More spectators than participators. We see that also in a story. Let's go to the previous chapter. Luke chapter 10. This is the story we call is Good Samaritan. You know the story? Luke chapter 10. And we are going to read verse 31, 32 only. Because you know the story. There was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is in the east. Jericho is in the west. From the rising sun to the setting sun, that is the picture of a sinner born, right, in the world as a sinner going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was caught by thieves. He was wounded. He was left half dead. That is the picture of a sinner. Whether we like it or not, all people, from the rising sun to the setting sun, during the lifetime when they go, they are robbed by Satan. They are left half dead. You see people all around in your community. Are they living? No, they are half dead. They may be mentally alive. They may be physically alive. But my Bible tells they are dead in trespasses and sins. And so that is a story. Now we find, I don't have much time to talk about the spiritual meaning, the depth of the meaning in that way theologically, but this is a mission challenge I want to give. So let me come back to this story where it says, the man was lying half dead there on the road. Visualize that. Then it says, verse 31, it says, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Underline that. He passed by on the other side. Verse 32. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan,
As he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. That is Jesus Christ. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. We will not read further because we are not going to explain those things. But what do we find here? Levite. He belongs to the tribe that is specially chosen by God to meet the spiritual needs of people. Priest. He is also anointed by God to be a mediator between God and man, but he fails. He sees the need but goes by the other side. Spectators. But thank God, he saw me in my need. He came down where I was. He lifted me from my horrible pit and the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, solid rock, Jesus Christ. And he gave me song in my mouth. He is that good Samaritan. But let me tell you this. They pass by the other side, spectators. It was in 1979. First, I came to United States. I was staying in the home of Dr. Gene Williams in Bedford, Texas. And his son, Tim Williams, was a high school student at that time. And in that time, I did not know about the American football. Now also, I don't know much. And that year was the time Dallas Cowboys were playing against Pittsburgh. Dr. Gene Williams and I, we sat, and he wanted to teach me the rules and regulations of football game. And so Dallas Cowboys and Pittsburgh team, they were playing, and Dr. Gene Williams and I and Tim, we were all watching. He told me so many rules. It went through one ear, it went through the other. I did not understand anything. I am so happy I did not understand, because I don't have time to waste for that on a Sunday, on a lazy boy neglecting the church of Jesus Christ. Then what happened? Instead of looking to that people who are playing, that itself was very interesting. I don't know how many, 22 American Giants running after a small ball, which is an oval shape, playing with the hand, and they say that is football. I could not understand that, coming from Asia. I am familiar with soccer and volleyball, not with this football, they play with hands. And these big, big Americans, you know, falling upon each other. I thought it is survival of the fittest. But then I was fascinated to the stadium, you know, where people were all sitting together. So many people, children, grandparents, old father without teeth in their mouth. People cannot see also properly, but with cane in their hand, coming, watching their sons, grandson or whatever, they were playing. I used to watch them instead of playing, you know, instead of seeing these people playing. That was fascinating. One elderly man in his 80s will say, "Not like that. You have to play like this." Oh. Another elderly woman who cannot even stand properly will say, "No, no, no, that's not the way. Oh, no." I don't know all the technical terms, but you can understand. Then I thought like this, shall I go and tell that grandfather, if you know the game better, please go and play? Will he go? No. Can I tell that grandmother? No. They are spectators. They can only watch and criticize, right? They cannot participate. Then I thought, Church of Jesus Christ is like that. Unfortunately. Those who are on fire for the Lord, they want to do something. Something little go wrong, majority of the people, they will criticize. Right? They will not do anything. Suppose we conduct a vacation Bible school or a youth camp or any other program. People on fire for the Lord will do something. But other people, they will not do anything, but they will only comment and criticize. Friends, do not worry about spectators. It is better to do something for our God, make a mistake, rather than not doing anything. Shall I tell you a story? There was a woman who came and broke an alabaster box and poured at the feet of Jesus Christ. You remember that story? What did the disciples and Judas Iscariot say? Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he said, "It's a waste of money. It could have been sold and given to the poor. It is about more than 200 denarii worth of ointment." Right? You remember that story? Spectators, not participators. Spectators trying to find the mistake of those who are fully committed. In the church register, 500 members. But on a Wednesday night, only 20 people. Right? The cream of the church, the nucleus, they are always very few. But they are always criticized in missions or anywhere. My friends, what am I telling you? In the church, we see so many spectators and not participators. And those people in the world, they are asking, "Is it nothing to you that pass by?" Who are the pass by? Christians who are insensitive, lazy, indifferent, ignorant, those who have no passion. The people of the world are asking, "Is it nothing to you that pass by?" Can you remember a story like that? Yes, in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God, right? He knew the living God. He experienced the miracles of God. He was chosen by God. But he rebelled against God. He questioned the sovereignty of God. And so he was going in the wrong way. The storm came. Ship was shaking. But what was he doing? He was sleeping in the bottom part of the ship. Anybody who disobeys God, he goes down and down and down and down. He went down from Joppa, he went down to the ship, and he went down to the bottom of the ship, and finally he went down into the sea. Dearly beloved, anybody who disobeys God, it is a descending journey always, going down and down and down. But he was a prophet of God. He was disobedient. Now he was a spectator only. Why I say that? When the ship was in storm and shaking so much, mariners of the ship, the captain, came surprised. What was Jonah doing? Sleeping. They could not understand that. They were puzzled. Many crime. We Christians, before the watching world, we are a puzzle. And they came. "Is it nothing to you that we are perishing?" Do you remember that? "Is it nothing to you that we are perishing? You are sleeping. You say you have a God. You say Jehovah is your living God. You say he's a miracle working God. Don't you know that we are perishing?" So the first time I put this cry in the mouth of heathens of the world, in Africa, in Guyana, in Honduras, in Peru, in Bangladesh, in Burma, in Nepal, India, I put this cry in their mouth, and they are asking, "Is it nothing to you that pass by? You are only a spectator, but please come down and be a participator in the ministry of the Lord." This is a mission church, missionary church. Otherwise, your pastor could not go to Guyana. I am so thankful to God. But we have to do more and more for people who are perishing in sin. Lift up your eyes and look to the fields, and the Lord will show such places. people who never heard the gospel. I was traveling in a state called Andhra Pradesh in central India. And there I was going in a jeep from one place to the other. On the way, I stopped in some places and I asked them a question like this: have you heard about Jesus? Some of them said, we have heard about Ronald Reagan. We have heard about Mahatma Gandhi, you know, Indian liberator. We have heard about Winston Churchill also, but we have not heard about Jesus whom you talk about. We don't know where he is standing for election. It was election time. So they thought I am talking about a politician. It grieves our heart. There are people who never heard the name of Jesus. I traveled from there to a mountain called Tumukunda Hills. Several people gathered to hear the word of God. I preached to them. For the first time, they were hearing the gospel. Several people were saved. Among them, there was a 17-year-old boy, a teenager. He was totally blind. He accepted the Lord. I went to him and I asked him, tell me, how did you become blind? Were you born blind? No. When I was only about 12 years old, I had a very severe headache. My grandfather believed it is because of some demonic possession. He took me to the fireplace, charcoal fire, put an iron rod into the fire, made it red hot, and to chase this demon out of me, he pierced me on my temple. From that time onwards, I became blind. I began to think like this: oh God, 5 years ago, if I had come to Tumukunda Hills, I would meet this boy perhaps. I would tell him the gospel. He would never go blind and he would have been spiritually saved also. Friends, there are places people never heard the gospel, and I give an awareness about them, and we cannot be spectators. We have to be participators. At the same time, let me put this cry in the mouth of missionaries who are working in those countries. Missionaries. Western missionaries going to Philippines or Japan or many other countries, or indigenous missionaries in India or Nepal and other countries where Western missionaries cannot come. Their cry is the same. I went to one place called E. Rajapalayam, preached the gospel. More than 200 people accepted the Lord. When I was about to leave, they were crying literally and telling me, when will you come again? I could not promise. India is a big country. I could not promise when I would come. Then he asked me, when would you be able to send one pastor who knows something about the Bible to come and teach us? I could not answer. They are hungry and thirsty for God's word. I wanted to send missionaries. I have the candidates, but I cannot send them and support them in the field. And the people are extremely poor. They cannot buy a Bible. So they asked me, can you give a copy of the Bible in Telugu language? I had about 50 Bibles, but there were 200 people. One elderly man who was about 70 years old, if I say 60, I also will become a very elderly old man. That's why I increased it, 70, 75. Because I don't like to be called an old man. Okay, so what happened? That elderly man in his 70s or 80s, he lifted his hand. He wanted a Bible. I knew he does not know how to read. I told him, you cannot read. Why do you want the Bible? He proudly said, my grandson, he reads the Bible. He will read it for me. Give me the Bible. But I did not have enough Bible to distribute to all the people. My dear friends, there are people in the world who are called missionaries. They are asking us, come over and help us. For a short term, 1 week, 2 weeks, please come. Or send a missionary. Or support a missionary. Or give us Bibles. Our missionaries, we have got one missionary among the Lambadi tribe working. He is pastoring 5 churches. Every Sunday, 5 churches. He has to walk and walk and walk and walk. 4 miles, 5 miles, 6 miles, from early morning till night. He does not have a scooter. When I was about to leave, he said to me, preacher, would it be God's will that I should have a scooter this year by the time you come back? His name is Chandra Nayak. I was showing that picture to Brother Josh last night. Missionaries are asking. Yesterday I got an email from Bangladesh. About 8 years ago, I went to Bangladesh, Chittagong Hills. And there one man was born again. His name is Suman Chak. Chak, that is a tribe. It's a small tribe. No believers. And this man is the first convert. I took him to India. Trained him in our Bible college. He is gone. He's a missionary working among them. Among the Chak people. And he sent me a picture. 5 young men who accepted the Lord as their personal savior. They want to study the Bible. All what they need is every month $150. That's all. So you divide that for 5 students. How much it is? Only 30, not even 50. Because the local believers will give the rest. I could not answer yes immediately. That's why I'm traveling. And I would tell, Lord, help me that I will be able to educate, train these young men in Bangladesh to be missionaries. Spectators, not participators. A pastor friend of mine, Nagaraj, he is in Bangalore. The place where I live is called Bangalore. It's a very good city. This pastor and I, we work together. One of the projects that we try to do is Vacation Bible School, VBS. I heard that you are also very familiar with VBS. You had your VBS recently. So you know what it means. Hindu people also are hostile. They are against Christianity. But thank God, they send their children to VBS. Because of the songs and because of the drama, because of some of the artistic work and all. And so we have 3 places. Altogether, we have 500 children willing to go to a VBS, but we have to buy materials for them. We have to get crayons for them. We have to also give some snacks for them. And it costs how much? Only $3 for 1 child. That means 500 children. In one place, 100. In another place, 100. Another place, 300. It's very easy to get these children. Through these children, we can go to their homes also. See, they go back to their homes and sing the Christian songs. And then the parents get slowly interested. We can witness to them. So one of the projects for which you can very keenly pray is, help us to conduct Vacation Bible School among the Hindu children. My friends, I will not take now much of your time. I told you many stories. But I believe the point is very clear. We find also from the story in Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas, they were planning to go according to their own program, the Lord forbid them to go to Bithynia and ask them to go where? To Macedonia. Because in a vision, the Lord appeared and said, come over and help us. We may have our own plans. We may have our own agenda. We may have our own budget for the next 1 year. But when God is calling, it may be a Macedonian call. Come over and help us. Maybe planning to buy a new car. Maybe planning to build something else. Or maybe planning to buy some clothes and all. Nothing wrong with that. Our legitimate rights, we should provide. But friends, when we hear these needs, I believe we will not be spectators, but we will be participators. I used to say like this. I can tell you in the very living stories. I was in Longview, Texas, years ago. And I had to have my hair cut. I need to have hair cut every month, at least one time. So much of hair. But I don't envy the people with bald head. No, it's okay to have. But those of you with bald head also, please don't worry about it. Because God covered you with wisdom, and other people he covered with hair. But I am going to tell you, when I went to a barber shop, you know, it used to be in those days $10, you know, $10 or $6. In New York, when I first came, I paid only $3. Can you imagine that? It was a long time ago. But when I went to Longview, Texas, I was going with a friend of mine. Without looking how much is the rate of that haircut, we went inside. And we sat in that very cozy chair, and we had that haircut done and came out. To my great surprise, it was $20. My friend also was a missionary from the Philippines. We both did not talk. We gave the $40 and we came out quietly. On the way, I said, "I'm sorry, brother. I did not look how much it costs." Then he said, "Don't talk about it again. Don't talk about it again." We were thinking about the orphans in India. We were thinking about the missionaries who can be supported with $50 a month. Orphan could be supported by $20 at that time. What I mean is that I am not preaching against beauty parlors. No. What I am telling is, whenever we buy something, whenever we want to do something, ask the Lord, "Lord, how much shall I spend? How much shall I spend?" It can be about hair styling also. My wife also is going to a machine called beauty parlor, some machine under that she sits and all that. 2 hours, 1 hour, paying money and coming back and asking me, "How do I look like? How can I say you look so ugly?" No, I cannot say. I have to say you are so beautiful, right? And we spend that much of money, and at the same time, we are not as good as we went into the machine. When we came out, we are not as good anyway. What I mean to say is like that. If we want to get involved in mission work, really, beloved, we are not rich. Most of us, we are not very rich. We have to have a frugal lifestyle whereby we can save some money and we can support the missionaries. That's what I mean. And the Lord will help us to do that. I have gone to churches which are very large, very rich people, and poor people. I am never fascinated by the riches of a person or the size of a church. I know one thing. The Lord works in mysterious ways, even through poor people who don't have much. They are ready to give. They are ready to give. I close with this incident. These are all real stories that happened to me, even in the United States. Only thing, I don't tell the proper names and places. Of course, the place I would say, there is a place called Lourdes in Florida. Lourdes, Florida. I was there in one place. I shared about the burdens and everything to some people, and I saw tears in their eyes. And the pastor had told me that they are very wealthy people. And I thought in those days, yes, this is the couple through which God is going to support 50 orphans or 100 orphans or support a missionary. You know my expectation as a preacher? But when I was about to leave, nothing. I went to a church which was very large, 800 people. And I went there from there empty-handed, though the pastor was my close friend. They were not sensitive. They did not know. But then what happened? I went to Melbourne, Florida. And the man who drove me was a driver in an 18-wheeler truck, just like Brother Jerry Hubbard, right? You were driving before. So they were not rich, they were poor. You know what happened? I did not have money to go by Greyhound bus. I did not have money by Amtrak, no money by flight. But this couple came, they knew me. They knew me when I was in Sterling, Virginia. They were transferred there. They took me in their 18-wheeler truck. That was a privilege to sit so high like that and go all the way to Melbourne, Florida. And when I reached there, they took me to a small church, not church, garage. You know, in the garage, there people were gathering, about 30 people or even 40 people. Half of them were blacks, half of them were whites. But the pastor was a missionary in South America, retired. I spoke the word of God, missionary challenge. I did not expect anything from there. I knew that they are not at all wealthy or rich. But you know what happened? When the meeting was over, the pastor had teardrops in his eyes and said, "Friends, I know what it is to be a missionary. I know you did not come prepared, but I feel like asking you to come forward and in our olden days style, give an offering, you know, for the work of the Lord." They kept a basket. I don't know whether they do now also. They kept a basket. And they stood up like the Salvation Army Church singing song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand," or stand up for Jesus. They began to sing and they began to come and put the offering into that. They gave me an envelope with the money. I did not open. I thought, oh, it will be a small amount. Anyway, it is a poor church. But when I say poor, means materially poor. But in the night, when I opened that envelope, I saw it was about $650. That was just enough for me to go from Lutz, Florida, all the way to Asheville, North Carolina, by flight, by Delta Airlines. And then I had spare money also. So, dearly beloved, I learned so many things in that. Number one, there are many spectators and few participators. Two, as a preacher, don't go anywhere expecting anything. Three, don't give any special respect to anybody just because that person is rich. Four, don't look down upon any person because that lady is a widow woman or a poor person. Five, I am the one who will supply all your needs. Friends, we will close here. Many spectators, few participators. God is asking you and me to be a participator. You may be doing so much, but maybe you can do more. In the insert, in the brochure there, there is something about me, my bio data, but my email ID is not there. You can write down your email ID on the paper here. I'll communicate to you, or my phone number and email ID there. And then if you want to be a partner, a supporter, please contact Brother Josh or Brother Randy. I had a wonderful time with Pastor Randy already by telephone. I didn't see him. I can't wait to see him. I know he's a wonderful man who loves the Lord, who loves mission, and you are blessed to have such a wonderful man. Thank you so much for your patient listening. God bless you, and pray for me as I travel. And I present all this in all my humility. And this is the call that God has given me throughout my life. Amen.